This morning, as we get into the Word, again, we took a couple week break from this series for Easter, and as we jump back into this worship series, I really felt that God put this on my heart to teach on worship, and we got to get away from, we got to get beyond worship just being about the songs that we sing. So we're looking again at the things we do in a worship service and how is that worship? Because I think that when we look at these things as if they are worship instead of just a thing that we do, I think it kind of changes the way we approach them. So everything we do in the house of God should be some form of worship of the Lord. And so again, it's more than the music. Worship is a matter of the heart. And a couple of these things right now are going to be reminders if you've been along this series, but it is a matter of the heart. And when we turn our heart toward God, when we honor and turn our attention toward Jesus, just something shifts in the atmosphere. So as we worship, and that comes from our heart, we show love, we show adoration, we show appreciation toward the Lord. We do this partially by clapping and dancing and singing. We call that praise, and we praise God for what he has done. We do that because we love the Lord. We worship in song. Part of that sometimes is submitting to him or bowing to him, or sometimes it's looking up to him or surrendering or whatever you want to look at it. We do that because we adore him. We looked at prayer because we pray to him in worship, in a worshipful manner, because of the connection that Christ has given us to the Father. Our hope is in him. These are acts of worship, but I don't know about you, but honestly, I never personally, prior to this week, really looked at or thought about preaching as worship. And it doesn't just mean that I'm worshiping. I'm going to show you today how we are all worshiping during this time of preaching, of administering the Word. And I know that you've probably heard it said before. I've said it before. I've been in services where I've heard it, and I've also repeated it, that worship is the most important part of the service. And when we say that, we're talking about the music part. The praise and the worship is the most important part. It is my favorite part, okay? And as a preacher, you'd think that's probably weird. You'd think that my favorite part might be preaching. But when I go to services, and even at our service, my favorite part is the worship, because I love that intimacy, that time with the Lord. It's just a different time. It's my favorite. You know, I pour out my heart to the Lord. I feel his presence. Sometimes, and I've done this where I've gone to other services, and I've gotten what I needed from the Lord that day just during a time of worship. And that's great. It's good. Then that happens during a few songs. And I don't think I'm alone in that, but I've seen people leave right after the music. And I'm not just talking about here. I've been at services where I've seen that, where people are like, they basically came for the worship. I've heard people say that before, that they go to a church and they leave after worship, right? Because they don't like the preacher, or because they like to read on their own and learn on their own. But see, the thing is, when we do that, when we sleep through the sermon because it's not that important, I really just came for the worship, or when we're looking through Facebook on our phone during the sermon because, yeah, I think I heard this, I think he preached this last year, or it sounds too familiar and it's not what I came looking for, I think we do those things because we're not viewing the preaching portion of the service as an act of worship. And I think when we do that, we are in error. I think I've been wrong when I've said and I've thought that the preaching is not as important as the worship, as the song. I think that in preaching, it's the primary place in the service where we hear from God, in the preaching. And if this time isn't worship for us, we're missing out. And I'm going to show you why from the Word today, okay? It starts with God's Word. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy, that's where we're going to be rooted, the end of chapter 3 going into chapter 4. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's an odd place to start. You need to remember that when the letters were written, there were not chapters and verses, all right? Those are things that were added after the fact to be able to find things and to kind of split it up into easy reading. I don't know if you've ever read something that's really long. I'll just be honest with you. If you post something on Facebook and I have to scroll more than once, I'm probably not reading it all. I'm just telling you, that's how I am, okay? If I was to go read a book and it did not have chapters, I'm not reading it. I'm picking up a 200-page book, and it's just 200 straight pages of no breaks, I'm not reading it. I mean, as soon as I see that, I go to the table of contents, and it says one chapter, 200 pages. I'm like, done. I'm done with this book. Where's the next? Right? So chapters and verses are good. They break it down. They make it simple. It's how we can find stuff easier. And so I'm not doing something wrong by starting at the end of a chapter and going into the next. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 starts like this. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? So if you don't believe that the Bible is God's word, if you don't believe that the word of God is him speaking to us, if you don't believe that it's true, if you don't believe that it's without error, if you don't believe that it's our standard and our measuring stick for everything in life, then I want to tell you the other things that we've looked at as worship really don't matter that much. Right? It doesn't matter how much you clap and dance and sing and shout if you never read the word. Right? If you don't actually know the word, if you don't know the God of the Bible, it doesn't really matter how much you pray. It doesn't really matter how much you sing, how loud you sing, how well you sing, because here's the thing, if you're not reading the word, you may not even be worshiping the God of the Bible. So those things really don't matter all that much. Jesus is the God of the Bible, right? Jesus, the one who lives, the one who is worthy of our worship, and all scripture is given by inspiration from God. Other translations say it's God-breathed, right? It came from his mouth. It came by the Holy Spirit through the writer. So the Holy Spirit inspired them to write what he was speaking to them. Now, this is important because when we think about the word, this is God's revelation of himself, right? I don't know how many people would not want to see God, like, right? If right now, if we could physically see God, if he could just manifest right here, right now, Jesus, come walking through the wall and be here, present, I don't know who would not want to see that, right? The believer would want to see that. The skeptic would want to see that. Some people might be scared to see it, but I'm just saying they would be interested. They would want to see it. Well, the word of God is God's revelation of himself. That's him showing us who he is. It's how we know him. This is how we primarily encounter the God of the Bible, is through the word. And this is critical to our worship because it's where we get to know him. So you could say it like this: worship is really a reflex of revelation. That as we come to know who he is, it causes us to come into a place of worship. Now, I want to be clear, it's not the book that we worship, right? The book is about the God that we worship. This book, the Bible, is to our worship like air is to our breathing. You can't really breathe without air. You can't really worship without the word. You can't really worship without knowing the God who is revealed to us in the word. Paul says that these scriptures, not only are they God-breathed, but he says that they are profitable. I don't know about you guys, but I like profit, right? I love profit. If I'm doing something, I really prefer to have profit at the end, right? If you're opening a business, you want to see some profit, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm investing, I want to see some profit from that. If I'm putting some time into something, I want to see some profit from that. I don't really want to waste things. I don't want to end up with less, right? Unless I'm intentionally giving away, I don't want to end up with less. And even as you give, next week you'll find that out, even as you give, you still profit. But when we are profitable, it means that it's useful to you. So Paul says the scriptures are profitable, they are useful to you, they are beneficial for you, they are good for you, it's gain. The profit or the scriptures are profitable, they are gain for you. This means the scriptures add something positive to your life. What does this word profit you? He says it profits you in doctrine and reproof. This is what we believe, what we think. Doctrine is the teaching, the instruction of the word, of the scriptures. You can look at it like training. The word is profitable because we can be trained in applying the word to our thinking, to our thought process. It's reproof. It's profitable as reproof because it confronts us. It shows us errors and wrong ideas of God and of his ways. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of wrong ideas that I had about God until somebody showed me in the word who God really is. So it's used for doctrine. It's used for reproof. Paul says it's also used for, it's profitable because of correction and instruction in righteousness. So not just what we think, but now the way that we live, the things that we do. We have to think right and we have to live right, but it happens in that order, right? Right living is a result of right thinking about God. He says correction is profitable to you. This is restoring, improving. This is when the word shows us that you're getting off path and it gets you back on the right track, the training in righteousness. This is the insight as to what the right path is, how to stay on it, how to move forward. So it's training in how to keep going. And I know I'm going through that kind of fast because this isn't really the main point that I'm trying to get through today. I'm just trying to show you about the word and why it's so important. And so where this takes you, this doctrine, this reproof, this correction, this instruction, where it takes you is to a place of being complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you feel empty today? Do you want to feel complete? You get that from doctrine, from reproof, from correction, from instruction. The word will complete you. I don't know about you, but there's times where I've been in positions where I feel like I'm lacking. I'm lacking wisdom. I'm lacking knowledge of what to do in a situation. There's times in my life where I've felt like I'm not equipped to do what God has asked me to do. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction from the word equips the saint for every good work. The church is built on the word of God, right? Jesus is our foundation. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is truth. We're a community of believers that are built on truth. Paul wrote to Timothy in the first letter to him, chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "But if I am delayed, I write you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Right? If we're not grounded in truth, how do we mature? Right? By the word, we mature in our faith. Without the word, there's no real maturation in our lives. There's no real growth in God. There's no real Christ-likeness without the word. If it's just spirit, we get just weirdness. Right? You guys ever been around somebody like that? They're totally weird, right? And they say a lot of good things, but they're not very grounded in the truth. It's like none of that really sounds like the Bible that I read, and it's just weird, right? The Spirit is amazing. The Spirit is great. I love it, but we have to have the Word as the measurement of truth. That's how we know that it's the Holy Spirit and not some other spirit. The word is critical to our worship. Think about what life would be like without the word of God. I mean, some of you maybe have been in church for decades. Imagine even the struggles that the church sometimes goes through with the word of God. Imagine how some of those messes would have been without the word of God, where it's just like, well, the Spirit told me this, and the Spirit told me that, and I feel this, and I feel that, and I think this is probably how it goes, and I think, like, we would never get anything done. It has to come back to the truth of the Word of God. Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people something that just, I try to remember this, I try to keep this in my mind. Chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verse 45 to 47. Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel. He told them all this big message from God. And then he said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to carefully observe all the words of this law." And then he says in verse 47, "For it is not a futile thing for you, because it's your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to possess." It's not a futile thing for you. It's not an empty thing for you, but I know that this word from the Lord isn't empty. It's your life. Is it empty for you, the word of God? Is it just words? Is preaching just that time that you can't wait to get over so we can get back to the worship so we can go home? Or is it your life, hearing from the Lord? Did you join us today because you can't wait to hear what God has to say to you? Do you view this time as a time of worship, of, man, Lord, I honor you. I can't wait to see, like, Lord, you're going to speak to me today? This is amazing. I cannot wait. Do we honor and love him, adore him, and just hang on every word just to see what God is going to reveal to us? Last night, we watched The Greatest Showman, okay? Now, I'm not a musical type of person. I don't really love musicals. I'm not a Grease guy, Mary Poppins, High School Musical. I don't even know what other types of musicals there are, but I do like The Greatest Showman, okay? It is a good, good movie. Actually, I love The Greatest Showman. It's probably one of my favorite movies, if I'm being honest. I don't know why. It's weird that I like it that much, but it's really a good movie. But there's this time where, all right, this boy and this girl who are kind of younger, right? They kind of meet, and the boy's poor, the girl's rich, and they get separated. The girl gets sent to boarding school, and there's this point where, right, the boy has not given up on that relationship. The boy wants that girl. He knows that's destiny for me. That girl is going to be my life. I'm gonna spend my life with her. We're going to do big things. It's going to be great. And he sings about it, okay? I'm not going to sing that for you this morning. But my point is, she goes away to boarding school, and he begins to write her letters, okay? And as he writes her these letters, it shows, like, the other girls are, like, running off to go play or do whatever, and she's sitting in that room reading that letter, right? She receives the letter, and she's like, I can't wait to see what he has to say to me today. There's another time where it shows the mail is there, and it's like she runs up and grabs the letter and is like ripping it open, like, I can't wait to see again what he has written to me today, because he poured out his heart in these letters to her, and she couldn't wait to read his heart from those pages that he wrote. When's the last time that we looked at the Word of God like that? That the Lord wrote this for us. It's his heart poured out on a page for us, where we dig into it with that excitement, where we can't wait to hear it preached, to hear it maybe shown to us in a new way, to have some new revelation. If we're going to worship in the preaching, it starts with loving the Word. It starts with that expectation that, you know what, if the preaching's based on the Word, then I'm going to get something good today. Amen? If it's not based on the Word, you may not get something good. I'm just telling you. You may not. But Paul goes on to talk about the preacher and what's the preacher supposed to be doing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Right? Where this verse always gets used is basically to tell a preacher that he should be able to preach anytime, anywhere, without preparation. I don't believe that that's what it means. And if you're looking for that for me, you're not going to get it, right? If you want me to just get up and talk, it's probably not going to be very good. I have to study. I have to prepare. And I want to tell you that people that say that prepared notes like this are not Holy Spirit-led needs to sit down and try to write a message. Sit down and try to write a message on your own, and then sit down and write a message being submitted to the Holy Spirit for hours and hours and hours, waiting and asking God and studying and waiting more to see what he wants to show you. Okay, so it's Spirit-led, believe me, when a pastor studies and takes time. But I'm just telling you that this verse isn't just about be ready to preach at the drop of a hat. Like, that's not what it's about, because I don't know about you guys, but that scares me to think that that's what it's about. I can't imagine what that means for everybody else. Like, you guys got to be ready to preach anytime, in season, out of season. If I ask you to preach, you should be able to get up here. You should be able to give everybody a solid theological, good doctrinal word from the Lord. Everybody ready to jump on and do that? That's hard, okay? He says, I charge you, I command you in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus. In the presence of Jesus. I don't know if you caught that. Think about this. He charges you. He commands you in the presence of Jesus. And then he goes on to tell you a little bit about Jesus. Just a reminder, he's the one who will judge the living and the dead when he returns. In his presence, in the presence of the judge, preach the word. Right? All that is a setup to say, preach the word. He tells Timothy about the goodness of the scriptures, about how profitable the scripture is, and then he lays up all this description to say, now preach the word. Can I tell you that as a preacher preaches the word that he's worshiping, right? If it's Bible-based, he's honoring God. He is worshiping God. He's loving God. He's adoring God as he's preaching. And I don't know if you caught on to what Paul is saying here, but the reason we preach the word, the reason it's so important, is because God is in our midst. God is in our midst. He's present. And when we preach the word, I don't know if you've thought about this, but if the Holy Spirit is here, if he's present as we preach the word, I mean, it means he's ready to act on it as we begin to proclaim the word of God over our lives. As we begin to receive, I don't know about you, but I've sat in a service, and as a preacher has preached, the Holy Spirit has done great ministry in my heart, right? He's done things to me where I left there and I'm like, man, that is exactly what I needed today. It doesn't all happen at an altar call at the end of the service. It doesn't all happen during the singing of songs and the worship at the beginning. Sometimes it happens as you're sitting there and the preacher is preaching the word of God. The Holy Spirit begins to work because he's present as we preach it. He's ready to work on us, to change us, to shape us, to mold us. And he's the one, right? Jesus is the one who not just came to save sinners, but he also came to judge. He came to judge. Can I stop right here and again say this is why it is so important that we worship Jesus and not some other God? It's important we worship Jesus and not some other God. It's important we preach Jesus and not some other God, because Jesus is the judge of both the living and the dead. He's the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but through me. The one who judges is the one who proclaimed that he's the only way. Jesus is the one that will sort the sheep from the goats. He's the one who will say, go to my left or go to my right. He's the one that will say, go to heaven or go to hell. So preach the word. Not just preach, preach the word. Right? That's the importance, is the word. Preach Jesus. And churches, as I worship him and I preach, I'm going to tell you that there's not one single thing in my life that is more important to me than preaching the word of God and doing it in a way that honors Jesus. I've told people this before. They're like, what's the thing that you fear the most? talked about last week, it's not death, not for me, it's it for a lot of things. The thing I fear the most is misrepresenting the word of God when I preach it or when I teach it. It's the thing I fear the most. And I realize that there's grace for that, but you need to understand while there's a verse that says to show double honor to elders and to those who preach the word, there's also a verse that says that those who teach will be held to stricter judgment. Right? So it goes both ways. It's like you want the double honor, you want to be someone who teaches the word, get ready because you also get double judgment, right, from the Lord. He's going to hold you to what you were teaching and what you were preaching. Were you being God-honoring or were you being self-promoting? There's a lot of talented storytellers, right, that start with a verse and then tell an amazing, captivating story that you will never forget for the rest of your life. And then you get home and you have no idea what that verse was. Right, that story was great, but what verse did he support that story with? And they may have the masses following them. But I want to tell you that my goal when I preach is not that you remember my stories unless my stories help you to remember the word. If I share a story and that story helps you to remember the word of God, then that's great. Otherwise, it's worthless, because I want to tell you that preachers are not entertainment. I don't know about you, but if I go back and I listen to some of the preachers of old, right? You go back and you listen to some Jonathan Edwards, or you go back and really even listen to Billy Graham, who's, you know, passed last year or whatever, and you listen to these guys who were around a long time ago. They didn't even tell very many illustrations. They preached an awful lot like Peter did. It was all repent, 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 repent or go to hell. And that's pretty much how they preached, right? It was all about Jesus and him glorified. Right, we're not here to entertain. As a matter of fact, I would propose to you that when a preacher gets up to preach, he should be here to worship. He should be here to honor God and speak his truth. I want to say, there are a lot of pastors who have great followings. I don't really care what kind of following I have. Don't you dare worship me. If you're worshiping me, for one, you are severely misguided. I'm not that good, okay? I told a friend just last week, he told me it was a good message, and jokingly I said, you realize that God also spoke through a donkey once, right? Right, but I was being funny. I realize, yes, God speaks through me, that's great. But worship Jesus, this is what it's about. As we preach the word, we're pointing people to Jesus. We're pointing people to the cross and then to the throne, right? Because he's not on the cross anymore. So as we worship in preaching by honoring God, the preacher honors God through the word. What about the hearer? Okay, because we're all in this together. If it's just about preaching, then, you know, it just means that I'm worshiping. But it's not just me. Paul goes on in verse 3 to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, to stories. Now, obviously, nobody thinks that this verse is about them. There's nobody that's watching online or sitting in a church that's like, yeah, that's me, right? I don't like sound doctrine. I like my ears itch, and I'm turned away from the truth. Nobody thinks that that's about them, but Paul says the time will come. What time? What time will come? There comes a time where the hearers will not endure sound doctrine. This means adversity will come. And for some of you, that could be right now, that adversity has come, the way that we've had to alter our lives. That means that when this place of need comes, this adversity comes, we find ourselves in a place of need, and because of our place of need, we're looking for something very specific to meet our need, what we desire. And in doing that, we can be led away from sound doctrine just to feel good. You find yourself in a place where you don't want to be instructed through the scriptures. You just want to feel better. It's like having an itch scratched. And, you know, if you have those itches that it's like it itches so bad that you would do anything to make it feel better. How many of you know, like, if you're real itchy You know, you itch it once and it's like, oh my gosh, that felt amazing. And you're like, and it, like, especially if somebody in your house will get on to you for itching, and you just like, you try to do it in secret, and you're like, oh man, this is the best, right? A little itch, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and it feels so good, so good, until it doesn't. If you go too far, if you itch it a little bit too long, it actually could hurt. I've actually itched my leg so much before that I made it bleed, right? Not like gushing blood, but a little bit. Like, you know, after a while, it started to hurt. You know, there's times where we can be like that in scriptures. It's great. You can look for a scripture that meets your need, that speaks to what you are going through right here, right now. But I just want to tell you, we got to be careful, because if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in this place in the scriptures where we're looking for a scripture to feel good in the moment, right? We can find a scripture. We can do that. It can be okay. But we've got to realize, again, the word is the manifold wisdom of God. As I read it, I could read it one time. It could mean one thing. I can read it and read it another time. God could show me something different. I get that. Every verse is deep. It's deeper than any mind that God has created. So again, you can read it and get different things from it. I'm good with that. But you can't always just use scripture to scratch the itch. You can't just always use scripture in a temporary way to make you feel good about your situation. You've got to engage in worship with the preaching and get the remedy. Otherwise, you could actually be led away from the truth, is what Paul says. If you're just going for what makes you feel good, it can actually lead you away from the truth if you're not getting it in a bigger context. There's scriptures that we use a lot, that we paraphrase a lot, that, again, they can make us feel good, but I want to tell you that there's more benefit to them when we realize them in their fullness. You may believe that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Well, that is great, but there's a lot of people out there trying to resist the devil, resist the devil, resist the devil, and he's not going anywhere because they missed the first part and the most important part, which is submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, a lot of times when we take a part of a verse because it makes me feel good, and we don't really come back to what does it actually say, we miss the power of that verse. Right now, there's a lot of people that are talking about, and you believe this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Praise God. I believe that. I believe that God will do that, but I left out the middle part of that verse, which many people listening right now have no idea that I left out the middle part of that verse. The middle part says, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And so see, we can pray all day long, every day, every American, God, we're humbling ourselves, we're coming before you, we're praying to you, will you forgive our sins and heal our land? And I posted this a few days ago. There's a lot of people that are waiting for God to heal the land, and God's waiting for them to repent and turn from their wicked ways. If we continue to be evil but continue to pray for God to heal the land, I mean, what do you think is going to happen? It's an if-then sometimes in the scripture. It started with if. If my people pray, my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I will heal their land. We can believe that God will deliver us. We can believe that God will cover us with his feathers. We can believe that God will not let any evil fall upon us. We can believe that God will not allow any plague to come near our dwelling, like it says in Psalm 91. You can proclaim that over your life all day, every day. But if you don't read it in its entirety and you don't really think about what does this actually mean for my life, like what is my responsibility out of that? Because that's what we do when we pick apart scriptures and we cherry pick parts that we want to hear is a lot of times we take the God part. What's God going to do for me? But sometimes we leave out the part that requires responsibility on our part. Verse 11 and 12 of Psalm 91 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." If that sounds familiar, that's the verse that the devil used to tempt Jesus to throw himself off the cliff. Jesus responds to Satan, and he says, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So, you can speak Psalm 91 over your life all you want, but if you go around licking the doorknobs, and you go around and just living life like, well, there's no harm that will come against my house, because the word also says, don't tempt the Lord your God. Take the precautions that we're being encouraged to take so that you don't get sick. I mean, because I'll tell you what, God is not a fool, and it says that God shall not be mocked, and he's not going to let a bunch of Christians just say, there will be no sickness come upon my house, but then they go out and act foolishly. Guess what? Sickness will come upon your house because you reap what you sow. You get consequences for your actions sometimes. So again, I'm just saying here, we can't just be scratching itches all day long. We've got to be worshipers in the word. We've got to be worshipers in the preaching. We've got to honor God in his word. We've got to listen to preachers that honor God by preaching from the word. We've got to honor God in our hearing of the word, in our receiving of the word. And it's not just another part of the service. Let's come to the preaching part of services as though it's worship, because it should be worship. You know, this is why I don't do it a whole lot, but especially when we have guest speakers, you know, they'll say something about, like, you guys can clap, you guys can say amen, and you guys, and I do like that stuff, I just don't really say much about it, but there's a reason why preachers say that stuff. It's because when you say amen, you're not telling me, good job, you're saying, yes, I agree with that, right? So as I preach from the word, as I'm preaching the truth of God, you're saying amen, yes, Lord, I agree with that. And even if you're saying good preaching, you're saying that because you're receiving the word that the preacher has been given from the Lord and he's given to you. You're saying, yeah, I receive that today. That's good stuff. I like that, right? And so it's not about, again, I want you to think about it, it's not about making the preacher feel good. Right, I mean, there's not very many preachers hearing very many amens, very many that's good stuff, very many preach it, pastor. They're not hearing very much of that right now because many aren't even as fortunate as me to have four people in the room. There's a lot of people that are just preaching to a camera, and that is it, and they're hearing nothing. It's not about the preacher. It's about, are you receiving the preaching as a form of worship? Yes, Lord, I agree with your word. When we hear the word of God with a heart of worship, when we hear the word with our heart turned toward Jesus, when we're eager to hear his voice, I want to tell you that we get an added blessing from that, because what happens is our faith is increased. Right? The word tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Sometimes in worship, our itch gets scratched. Sometimes in worship, through the preaching, our faith will grow. You may have already received what you needed earlier in the service. That's great. Praise God if you did. But I'm going to tell you, just by hearing the word of God, it can grow our faith. It can increase our faith. It can help to mature us to the place where God is calling us to be. And so this morning, as we wrap this up, for some of you, maybe this morning the Lord is leading you to repent for not worshiping during the preaching. Repent for not viewing it as a thing of, God, I want to hear your voice, because I'll tell you what, that's all I long to hear. Maybe you need to repent from seeking to get your ears scratched. It's just, I'm always looking to just feel good. Lord, let me hear your heart. And that's what it's about, church. It's not just about preaching a good word that is God-honoring, but it's about, are you seeking the Lord's heart from his word? For some of you, maybe you don't know Jesus this morning, and this is the opportunity to say, you know what, I want to know Jesus as the word. I want to know Jesus as the truth. See, here's how it goes, and Paul lays this out again in Romans, that someone is sent by God to preach the word. When the preacher preaches, the people hear it, and they believe it, and when they believe it, they call upon the name of the Lord, and they are saved. And so if that's you this morning, right where you're at, call upon the name of Jesus. Call upon him. You don't have to know the words to say. Say what's in your heart. Say what comes to mind. Lord, I need you. And for some, you just need to ask that from now on, Lord, as I hear the word, as I read the word and as I hear it preached, Lord, will you let that doctrine, that reproof, that correction, that instruction, will you use it to complete me? Will you use it to equip me for every good work? Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you've called me to preach your word, that you've given me this amazing opportunity to share the mysteries of God. Lord, that as I preach, I'm not reliant on eloquent words. I'm not reliant on my illustrations. I'm not reliant on the people's feedback or the compliments. Lord, I'm reliant on your spirit that is present. Paul said, you're present as we preach the word. I'm reliant on your word that is power and your spirit that is power to do the work in each and every one of our hearts, and that includes my own. And I thank you that you're faithful to do that when we open up, when we surrender, when we say, Lord, have your way with me. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We pray, Lord, that today, that as this seed falls on good ground, Lord, that the next message we hear, it may not even be one that I preach. It may be one that they hear through the week, the next one that I hear. Lord, help us to come to that moment of preaching in a worshipful manner, with our heart turned toward you, with our heart set on you, with an expectation that, Lord, you're going to speak to me. You're going to show me what I need for my life. Help me to not focus and worry about other people and what they might need or what they might be doing. But Lord, what do I need today? What does heaven have to say to me? What does eternity have to speak into my life that I could be the man that you created me to be? Lord, we receive all that in its fullness today as we gather one more time as we worship. Lord, right now, we want to give our hearts to you. And so, Lord, we say, here is my heart. Lord, we want you to speak into it this morning. We want you to show us what it is that we need. We worship you. We adore you. We praise you. God, you are good. Jesus, you are amazing. Holy Spirit, we welcome you now into our homes. Invade our hearts. Show us what is true. In Jesus' name, amen.